Mother's Day, and we are going to pay attention. And really, I do want to recognize and honor the moms with this message. And as I repeat, all the responsibilities and duties that I know that are part of the function of the call that God has called you to. You know, there's an old Yiddish, actually, not a Jewish, but a Yiddish saying that goes back 1,500 years. And this is, I found this online one time, and this is what they say. Because God can't be everywhere, God created moms to be his eyes and his hands and his ears and his heart. But of course, we know that there can't be any truth to that because of the fact that God is omnipresent. Amen? But God did create moms to work in association and in partnership with him. And we'll be looking at that as we get into the message. But what I found is moms are so intricately important to the raising of a child. If you look in 1st and 2nd Kings, and you look in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you will find the names of men who have been reared to be kings. And as you look, most times you will find the names of these men, these young men, and you will find next to their name, their moms, their mothers' names. It's almost like the Holy Spirit was saying that mothers are the key to the elevation of a king, whether that king was going to be a good king or an evil king. It would all be coming down the pike as to what kind of a mother did they have along the way. That doesn't mean if you had a bad mother, you're doomed for hell, because you know what? You accept Christ, you're on the straight and narrow, you're going to heaven. Amen? But that was Old Testament saying at that point and at that time. It kind of goes hand in hand with Proverbs chapter 14. If you look what it says, I believe it's in verse 1, it says that a wise woman builds her house. A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. A wise woman builds her house. Now, understand, the father might build the house constructively with his hands, or he might subcontract it out or contract it out to build the house. But it's the mom who builds the moral fiber of a home. It's the mom, if you recognize it, that is there when children have a need. I don't care what the need is. If they're hurting, if they're crying, if they're sad, if they're blue, if they're sick, if they're fevered, they run to mama. Amen? And I kind of like that. How about you guys? I kind of really like that. But we would run, I include myself, we would run to our mother, because the mother is the nurturer. She is the one that demonstrates the feminine side of God. It's God through her that is actually showing tenderness, sweetness, to rear a child and again, she is the one that brings moral fiber. Now the father, let's not leave him out of the picture. A father may put a lot of hours in teaching a child how to play baseball, football, softball, how to fish, how to hunt, how to do a whole lot of things. And a father will put a lot of hours, but he works long hours. So a father doesn't have that kind of time, but he does try to do everything he can to raise a child and try to gain some fellowship or association with his daughter or his son. But when it comes right down to it, you will always find it to be true. If a child had superb athleticism, and one day they grow up and they now get on a national level in some kind of a sport, and when the cameras are all on that child, you'll hear that young man say, or that young girl say, "Hi, Mom. Hi, Mom. Dad's out of the picture. I don't care how much time you spent with her or him. Hi, Mom." Because, see, the child always reflects and goes back to the mother. Because mom is a keynote for the raising of a child. And so what I want you to see is I want you to see a beautiful Mother's Day card that is written in the Bible by a man who loved his mother beyond imagination. So if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. You know, when you look at Mother's Day, there are certain moms in the Bible that most ministers may zero in on, you know, the mother of Christ or Hannah. She's very affluent when it comes to Mother's Day sermons and a few others. But I really bless you. But I really felt that this particular note that we see in the Bible was going to bless your socks off for some of you moms especially, that maybe you're having a little trouble with your children. Well, this is going to, I believe that this is going to absolutely stir your heart and excite you, because you're going to find some truth in the Word of God. Here we find that it says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance, or actually the prophecy, which his mother taught him. Now, who is King Lemuel? King Lemuel is King Solomon. Lemuel was the pet name that his mother gave to him. Kind of a pet name like every one of us probably had at one time or another. Maybe, and it always based on your personality or characteristics when you were a child. Maybe you were called Freckles. Maybe you were called Lily Pad. Maybe you were called Chubby Cheeks. My mother called me all kind of things of which I can't tell you in church. Pet names. Pet names. But you know what? You had pet names. Well, she had a pet name. Solomon's mom had a pet name for him. She called him Lemuel. Lemuel actually means belonging to God. And so here we find the fascination is Lemuel is now going to give an ovation to his mother. He is remembering the godly advice that his godly mother had given him. And so he opens up in the next few verses and he tells us three of the most impacting admonitions or godly words of advice that his mother had given to him because of the fact that now he is the king of Israel. He's 12 years of age. He's a young man. He's wet behind the ears. But mama had raised him ever since, of course, she had him. And now she was going to keep an attention to him because he had something so absolutely important that God, and I want you to hear this, that God had raised him up as the king that would take over the throne of his father, David. And so verse 2, it says, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. So the first thing she said to her son Lemuel, or Solomon, watch out for women who destroy kings. Watch out for women, maybe she was a kind of inciting, loose women, bad women, that messes with kings and causes their rulership to be destroyed. Now when she had given this to her son, again, he's 12 years of age. She had to have probably been thinking backwards in the Old Testament, reminiscing of a man that should have, could have, would have been one of the greatest leaders of the nation of Israel. God had created him to do powerful exploits for the benefit of the kingdom of Israel. None other that I speak of than that of Samson. Samson was going to be the one that God was going to bless him with such dynamic physical strength, emotional strength, and mental strength that he was going to be the one that was going to destroy the Philistine army. Matter of fact, you come to find that before he was born, God even notified his parents to keep him as a Nazarite, keep him under a Nazarite vow for the work and the purpose of what God had created him for. And for a time in his early life, he too behaved himself. He too didn't have his hair cut. He didn't drink wine. He didn't mess with women. But when he got of an age, all hell broke loose in his life. When he got of an age, he was known as a woman chaser, a skirt chaser. And because of that, instead of him being the one that was going to eradicate the Philistines, the enemy of God's people, he finds himself in the lap of the enemy, Delilah. He finds himself, his strength is removed. He finds himself down the road, his eyes are gouged out, and he finds himself no longer being the one that was going to destroy them. Now he's being used as an ox so as to run the turnstile, to grind the grain, to feed the enemy and enhance them rather than to destroy them. So we come to find that the mother of Solomon is saying, watch out for women, for they truly destroy kings. And then the second thing she said to him, so she's saying, live a life of purity if you're going to be a king. The second thing she says to him is found in verse 4. It is not for God, for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princess intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. So she's saying to her son, live a life of purity. And then she also says, live a life of sobriety. You have to be sober-minded. Wine is for those who are less fortunate. Wine is for those who are impoverished, who have no hope, who are dying. Let them be sedated in their lives because they have nothing else left. But it's not for a king, because as a king, you have to make clear thoughts of how you're going to judge the people of God. And so you are not to drink wine. Don't drink the wine. Now, she's saying to him, live a life of sobriety. And the reason why, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 28, there you find in verse 7 and 8, God is indicting all the people of the nation of Israel because they have fallen prey to drinking wine to the place of total intoxication. And he's especially speaking out to the leadership of the nation. And he says in verse 7 and 8, he states, but they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. They're out of their minds is what he's saying here. The priests and the prophets have erred through intoxicating drink. In other words, the leaders of the tribe. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way, out of their minds through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment, for all the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. So God is saying to the leaders of the nation that they have erred. They have found themselves disqualified because they are drunken fools, is really what he's saying. Now, let me tell you something. A little bit of wine, no, I'm defending my culture here. A little bit of wine is okay for you, because I stand on what Paul says. A little bit of wine is good for the stomach that ails you. And also Paul has said, and the Bible has said, everything is to be done in moderation. Don't overdo it. So a little bit is not going to cause your brain to be so dysfunctional that you can't make rightful judgment. But when you talk to medical science about drinking, here's what the proof in the pudding is about alcohol. They have found that drinking 1 ounce of alcohol kills 10,000 dendrites in your brain. 10,000, what's a dendrite? A dendrite is a neuron that takes your brain and instead of having functional, clear thought, it kind of deforms it. And you can't make clear thoughts. Matter of fact, I just heard it on the news this morning. I don't know if anybody saw it on Fox Television. There were two brothers. They got into an argument last night over a McDonald's hamburger. And the one was on the 911 crying out, screaming, blood-curdling screams, crying vehemently because he took his brother's gun while they were arguing in the McDonald's over a hamburger, and he shot his brother in the heart and killed him. And now he's calling 911 and saying, please help, please, because, see, the dendrites were gone. Now, understand something. 10,000 dendrites to an ounce of alcohol. You say, big deal. We have millions and millions of dendrites in our mind, in our brain. But you know what? How many ounces in a bottle of beer? 12 to 16. Some men, some women will drink a half a case or a case in a matter of a day. I don't mean to pick on you. In a day or two, they'll drink alcohol and indulge in consuming it. And they might, some people will drink a half a bottle of a fifth of whiskey, or they'll drink almost a gallon of wine. And you're killing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dendrites. That's why you see people that have never turned it around from alcoholism. They are completely out of their mind. They're deranged, if you will. And I know some of you by, I've got to know some of you by now on a more intimate note, and I'm telling you, you can't afford to lose one more dendrite. I'm telling you right now. So we come to find that Solomon's mama is saying to him that if you're going to be the king of Israel, stay away from the alcohol. Stay away, live a life of sobriety. And then she says to him, look down in verse 8. She said to him, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. She's saying to her son, as the king of Israel, when you open your mouth to judge the people that are under you, judge them with compassion. Judge them with love. Judge them with the mercy as the mercy that God judges his people. Do not judge them with an iron fist. And so she had given her son, Solomon, three powerful admonitions. Live a life of purity, live a life of sobriety, and be compassionate and merciful in how you judge the people as you are now lifted up by God to be the king. And so here we have it. You come to find that years later, we find that Solomon now is an older man. And Solomon is in front of the cameras. Solomon is with all his glory and all of his glorious attire that demonstrates that he is the king, the greatest king that has ever lived in that day and in that time. And now he's in front of the cameras and he turns around and now he wants to give tribute. He wants to give a special ovation to his mother. For the rest of the chapter, I'm going to read you some of the sweet things that he had said about his mother. And it says here, starting in verse 10, he says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband, safely trust her, so he will have no lack of gain. I want you to see that one part. The heart of her husband, safely trust her. What he's talking about is he's talking about a woman such as my mother. I want you to understand he's putting it in respect and in reflection of his own mother. A woman whose husband safely trusts her. He's talking about finances. My mother was not a woman that went out there and splurged behind my dad's back while he was working and splurged and spent more than what they had in the budget. My mother was honorable to the amount of the budgeted money that we had in the household, that my dad never had to worry, how am I going to pay the bills or pay the addition of what my mother did to run up the bills, run up the credit card. In today's modern world, it would be a man that you could say that is married to a woman, that his mind and his heart is stable because his wife doesn't run up the credit cards, whereas a man might have to say, now how am I going to pay these credit cards off? I'm going to have to get a second job. No, Solomon is saying, my mother was a woman of great virtue, that my father was safeguarded in his heart because she didn't do that kind of stuff. She was very, very frugal. Then in verse 12, he says, she does him good. She did my father good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. In other words, he's saying, my mother didn't go to a convenience store and pay double the money. My mother went to great lengths and she would go afar to buy the flax, to buy the food, to buy the necessities of the household. And she would will and deal with merchants that it cost her some time and effort to get to where she had to go. That's why he says, my mother is like a merchant ship. She went to great lengths to get the best prices and she would barter with all of the merchants to get what she could possibly acquire in quantity for the least amount of money that she had to spend. He goes on and says in verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. He's saying my mother was such a gem that my mother was the first one up in the morning and she was there cooking. Even though we had servants in the house, my mother would cook the breakfast. We all woke up, my father David, all of the children, and all of the maidservants, she made breakfast for us. We smelled the eggs. We smelled the bacon. We smelled the pancakes. We smelled the pork chops. We smelled the steak, making you hungry. We smelled it all. And she had it all ready, not just for we as her family, but also for everyone within the home. My mother was attending to the needs of others. He goes on and he says, verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. He's saying, my mother was thrifty. My mother had business savvy. My mother was like a real estate agent. She didn't let anything, no dust collect under her feet. My mother helped my dad. My mother would go out and she would find a plot of land where she could buy it cheap and unload it for a great profit so as to bring more money into the household. She didn't go out and go to the convenience store and spend money foolishly. She didn't run up credit cards, but instead she brought money in so as to be able to help and support the needs of the household because there were many of us in the home. And it goes on and says in verse 16 or 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. In other words, my mom kept fit. My mother was into exercise. My mother didn't get fat. My mother didn't get flabby. My mother didn't lose her looks. My mother wanted to keep herself as beautiful as she always was so that she could always be attractive, not only to my father especially, but also to others because we were part of the royal family. My mother was into fitness. Verse 19 says, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. My mother was a seamstress. When she went as a merchant ship afar and she went and bought the flax, the food, and what, my mother also bought all the clothing linen that she needed to buy so that she could sew things together. And my mother didn't just sew things and it looked ratty. He said my mother was an absolute tailor. When it was all said and done, my mother made sure that our clothing looked very appealing. And then he goes on, and I'm just giving you a little bit of an outline, then we're going to get into the heart of the matter. He goes on and says, verse 20, she extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. In other words, she was in the food and helps ministry. Not only did she do all these wonderful things, but she also found time to take care. Now, she was the queen of the castle. Think about that. But she went out and she took care of the needy, the broken, the hurting. She went out into the streets and the highways and the byways, people that were less fortunate, people that lived as paupers in the street. She clothed them. She fed them. She took care of their every need. If you remember what she said to her son as one of the admonitions she gave to Lemuel, to Solomon, she says that when you sit on the seat as the king of Israel, be compassionate. Be considerate and judge people with the mercy that God judges his people. And she was exhilarating that and showing that through her life. It was an exemplification of her life. She was taking care of other people, taking care of their needs. And because of her heart, I believe with all of my heart, is for the very reason, because you have to understand, King David had other wives. King David had other children, but you're going to find that God had said it's going to be Solomon that's going to be lifted up as the king of Israel. And I believe it was because she had such a heart for the care and consideration of others. What she had sown, she was now going to reap gloriously. It was going to be her baby, her little Lemuel, that was going to be lifted up by the hand of God to be the one that was going to be the king over all the other brothers and sisters and stepbrothers and half-brothers and half-sisters in the family. Amen? And it goes on in verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet or literally with double garments. My mother was not only a seamstress, she took care of getting prepared for everyone in the family. She made our clothes, our outfits that would be durable and would be warm, not only for we in the family, but also for the maidservants as well. My mother was good at preparing for anything that was coming down the pike. Goes on and says, verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. In other words, he's saying, hey, listen, my mother was not just an extremist when it came to exercise and looking fit. He said, my mother was a Vogue woman. My mother had, she had all the accolades of showing that she was the queen. When you saw my mother, you saw someone of dynamic royalty. She had all the garb on of purple that demonstrated and also would benefit and compliment my father, that nobody could ever laugh behind my father's back because of what my mother looked like, is what he's saying here. So, I mean, he's paying some extreme compliment to his mother. And he says, verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. Now, he's talking about his dad here for a moment. Her husband, David, the king, is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. He's saying, my mother was a grand prize. She was a jewel because she did it all. Because King David would sit at the city gate. That's what kings did. They would sit there and they would have their consulates that would be there. There would be those that had the attorneys of the day. And they did a lot of things that would take place as far as judicial activity. And so when King David was there, and that was his job, then other men would be with him, and they would look at him, and a man is only noted, good or bad, by what his wife's like. Solomon is saying, my mother was a gem. My mother made my dad look good. Because my mother never got into anything that would cause insult to my father. My mother was out there long distances as a merchant ship. She's buying stuff for the family. My mother was not a spendthrift. My mother was taking care of the household. My mother was watchdogging over us as children. She wanted to take care of us as well as the maidservants. My mother was into real estate. My mother was buying and selling so as to bring more money in rather than being so spendthrifty. She was frugal. My mother was a great seamstress. My mother took care of us. Even when the snow fell, we had the clothing necessary. My mother was in the fitness. My mother was a Vogue woman. My mother did it all. And when they saw my dad, she made him look 100% better than what he really was. So church, men, you are only who you are because you have a good woman. I am only who I am because of my wife. I knew you asked my children, they'll tell you that too. My wife makes me look good. If I didn't have my wife, I don't know if I would have gotten this far in ministry, to be quite honest with you. The woman builds the household. The woman builds the home. Amen? Verse 24 says, she makes linen garments and sells them. Supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time that come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her households and does not eat the bread of idleness. She does not eat the bread of idleness. What does that mean? My mother did not gossip. My mother didn't have time to gossip, nor would she dare go into somebody else's house who was an idle woman and want to sit with other idle women and talk about somebody else. My mother didn't do that. My mother kept her nose out of other people's business, and she was not a gossip. And because of this great tribute that he had given to his mother as a life of honor. Finally, verse 28. Her children, all of her children, they rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well. But you excel them all, Mom. You excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. What a beautiful Mother's Day card that Solomon, little Lemuel, who's not little anymore, had written about his mom. What a beautiful Mother's Day card. And I know that some moms here and probably all through the land that have ever read this have to say to themselves, oh my goodness, I wish my children would write such a tribute about me. Some moms here may be saying, I wish my child would remember me today. I wish my child would even as much as give me a card. I wish my child, maybe not give me a card, call me on the phone. At least let me know that you love me somehow, that I'm alive. Because some moms never get that. And I think most of you moms would probably say, I wish my child would have adhered to the advice that I gave them when they were young, like Solomon. Well, listen to me. Pay special attention, because I want you to know that the mother of Solomon, as you know, is Bathsheba. And if she was sitting with you right now, she would say to you, I wish my son would have adhered to the advice that I poured into him as well. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, hold on a minute. We're talking about Solomon here. Well, let me show you something. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, you come to find it simply as saying, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what shall I give to you? What do you want from me as the king of Israel that I've called you to be? And Solomon said in verse 10, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? Verse 11 says, then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any of you have the like. So God raised him up, 12 years of age. He now sits on the throne. His mother is not leaving his side. She's giving him godly advice. She gives him great admonitional advice how to be a proper king and not overcome the people, and how to be a loving king, and how to not have an iron fist and try to control people. She's giving him beautiful accolades. Keep a pure heart. Live your life in sobriety. Don't err with wine and alcohol. And don't be hard on the people. For a time, you come to find that Solomon lived a blessed life. In the early years of his kingly rule, he lived a quality life. He lived a life honoring God with everything that he did. But then, decades passed. And when these decades had passed, all of a sudden, he forgot about God. He walked away from everything that his mother had said to him. And he was going to live a life that was in a very harsh and backslidden state. And unfortunate as it was, his mother, Bathsheba, was still alive to see all this. She turns and she sees how her advice was not received by her son. It had to have been heartbreaking. It had to have been death-defying to her. She had to have pulled her hair out, because she said to him, stay away from women, for they destroy kings. All of a sudden, you come to find that a later time of his life, he married 650 wives, concubines, and wasn't satisfied enough. He had mistresses on the side. Oh my goodness, and we complain about one wife. He had 650 of them, and the Word of God says they were strange women, which means they were not women of the nation of Israel. They were women from other societies, other cultures, which also meant that they had their gods. And to keep peace and harmony in his household, you would find most of his time spent was with these foreign women and worshiping foreign gods. And so you come to find that Solomon is now known as one of the biggest idolaters that Israel has ever seen, because he's worshiping all these other gods. And that could have only broken his mother's heart. She also said to him, do not be erred by wine. He threw parties that were unbelievable. His parties lasted for a month at a time. He would bring in all these delegates and representatives from other nations that he had befriended. He brought them in, and he threw a party like it was 1955. Remember that song? No, it was way before your time. But what he did, he brought all these exotic animals in from Africa so he could put them on his tributary, and he could bring all these people in, and they would have party after party, and constantly, the Bible says that the wine never stopped flowing during his reign. He was in a drunken stew. He was out of his mind. And again, his mother was still alive to have seen this. Can you imagine how heartbroken she was? And the last thing she said to him, do not judge with an iron fist. Don't judge harshly. Be compassionate. Be merciful. Well, you come to find that in 1 Kings, and I'm just going to give you an overview because it's a lot of information to be given. You come to find that Solomon, he dies. And when he had died and went to sleep and was with his father David, now his son Rehoboam is lifted up. The people wanted Rehoboam as their king. And the word of God says, and I'm paraphrasing this so you understand it, they begged Rehoboam, they come to him, the son of Solomon, and they said, please lighten up on us. Don't be so oppressive. The common people, the poor people, your father, he burdened us. Yes, he had a grand and glorious empire, but it was on the backs and sweat of we, the poor and the broken and the needy. Your father oppressed us tremendously, and he used us as slaves. We're asking you, Rehoboam, can you take it easy on us? Maybe you could give us a little reprieve. Rehoboam stood there and says, you think my daddy was hard? You think my daddy was difficult and he pressed you down? I want you to know that I'm going to have enough oppression on you from my little finger that's going to be stronger than the waistband of my father. And he came down on the kingdom of Israel so harsh that there was a civil unrest, a civil war broke out. And 10 of the tribes went north, they became Israel. 2 of the tribes went south, and they became Judah. So we come to find that the advice that Solomon's mother had given him, stay away from women, and he became known as one of the biggest womanizers that Israel had ever seen. 650 wives and concubines and mistresses. And because of that, it caused him to become one of the biggest idolaters in the land. She said, stay away from the wine. And he became nothing less than an alcoholic. He was into it big time. I think the alcoholics of today wouldn't be able to hang with him. The wine never stopped flowing, months of partying at a time. And his judgment calls about how he was going to attend to the nation of Israel, we come to find that in 1 Kings that he was cruel. He was an iron fist, just the opposite of what his mother had said. And this whole time, his mother is alive. She's witnessing these things. She's sobbing herself to sleep at night. And even at the point of her death, she had to have thought, I failed as a mother. My son never listened to any of my advice. He never adhered to one word that I said. So she thinks. You know why she thinks that way? Because Proverbs 31 had not yet been written. That's why she had those thoughts in her mind. She only saw what she saw. But here we come to find, years after she died, and the cobwebs came out of the head of an aged, older Solomon, he came back to his senses. He comes back to his common sense. And he writes Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, or verse 2. And he says, vanity, vanity. It is all in vain. It is empty. It is stupid. The alcohol, the prophesying, or the philosophizing, and the womenizing, and the possessions, and the kingship, and the strong hand that I had. It's all for nothing. It's all in vain. I wish I would have never done it, in other words. But then you come to see what he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. He says this, the words of the preacher. Don't call me king anymore. Don't call me king. I have arrived to what my mother always wished that I would be. Notice what he's doing. Prior to his turning it around, He wanted to be known as the king. And next in line, he was the son of David. And that's the only thing he knew. Mom had nothing to do with it. But now you come to find, when he comes back to his senses, then all of a sudden, notice how things tip. Call me the preacher. The words of the preacher. The son of David. Oh, and by the way, yes, I'm still the king of Israel, but not that important. What's important, I'm the preacher. And when he became of an older age, coming to the end of his life, he wrote Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, that all of you know. And he said this in regards to his life and in regards to what God had shown him regarding every person's life that has been trained under the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God. Train a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, doesn't say immediately, doesn't say it's going to happen immediately, says, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He will not depart from it. In other words, he's saying, moms, you've injected the Word of God into your child when your child was young. You have spoken truths, biblical truths, into them when they were young. But now you see they are of an age where they're teenagers or they're middle age or they're just completely out of their mind as to how they're living. They are so far away from the truth of what you expected. And many of you moms that are up in age, you may be crying over your children because they have things all messed up. Their job is of greatest importance. And then maybe you, and then maybe the truth of anything about God. And you're sobbing in your heart. But David is saying, or Solomon is saying, don't you even think about that. Because you injected the Word of God in your child. And because you injected the Word of God in your child when your child was young and in the forming years of his or her life, the promise is when they are old, they will come back. Why is that promise there? Because of what's being said, what God says in Isaiah chapter 55, looking at verse 10. And here's what God says in his word. As the rain comes down and snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. God is saying, just as you see the water that comes in the form of rain and comes in the form of snow, and it comes and it wets the ground, and you see the water on the ground. Now, I want you to know when the evaporation of that water goes back into the clouds, what has happened that you didn't even see, there is a seed in the ground already, whether it was that somebody planted it or it was naturally planted by vegetational pollination, that seed is going to germinate. It's going to get rooted. And then as you are looking around, not even noticing what's going on under your feet, all of a sudden, here comes a vegetation. The roots grow deep, and now the stem comes up. And he says, and so it is with my word. Because, see, moms, you were working in participation with me. You weren't speaking to your child. I was speaking to your child through you because you were mine. You gave your life to me. You gave your heart to me. You became a new creation in me. So, therefore, I spoke through you to that child because I have a plan for that child. I have a call for that child. And even though you have been the one that you were the vocal cords at the time, as you were speaking, it was me speaking to them, injecting my word in them. I set my mark in them. I put myself inside of them. And now they are out there. They're running amok. They're doing their own thing. Don't be crying. Don't be boo-hooing. Because I want you to know, my word shall not return void unto me. It is going to accomplish exactly what I sent it out to do. It is going to perform. It's going to do exactly what I called it to do. My word, my promise, my joy of what I created your child to do is not going to return back unto me empty. Because that word, it doesn't matter how far away they go. It doesn't matter how deep in the hell they go. My word is saturated in their heart. It's just not been activated yet. But let me tell you something. The word that has been placed inside of them because of the time that they were children is the same as a seed in a microwavable popcorn bag. When you take a popcorn bag that's microwavable popcorn, and you shake it, you could do the rumble with it. You could hear, right? Because all it is hard, crusty, unedible, undelicious, undigestible pieces of seed. You're going to sit in front of the movie theater and eat seeds? Put some butter and salt on the seed? No, it's not very tasty. But when the heat is applied, then all of a sudden, when the right temperature of the heat comes, that popcorn seed that looks unedible, undelicious, bam! All of a sudden, it pops into something that is suitable to taste and to digest. And God is saying this, I placed my seed inside that child. Doesn't matter how far your child is, moms, speaking to the older moms right now, doesn't matter how far that child is off kilter, I want you to know that when I raise the heat in their life, and I will raise the heat, I am going to bring them to their knees, and the word that has been placed inside of them will then be activated. And then all of a sudden, they're going to have a change of attitude. The job that they have, the title that they have, the position that they hold that is running them amok and causing them to have pride, it is all of a sudden going to come down. And one day you're going to hear them say, as the word now starts to blossom, you're going to hear them say, I am the preacher. Let me tell you what Mama said. Let me tell you what my mom had said to me. Let me tell you the wise words my mother gave me. And then all of a sudden, they are going to start speaking the words and the wisdom of God. And the next thing that they'll say is, I am the son of. That'll be the next thing. Call me a preacher, but I'm the son of. Oh, and by the way, I still have this job, this title, this position, but it's of no value to me anymore. Because, see, my perspectives have changed. Amen? So I want you to hold on to that, church. I want you to hold on to that, moms. For you elderly moms that maybe you've been crying and brokenhearted, your child is not even anywhere near you, won't pick up the phone to talk to you, it doesn't matter. You've imputed that word inside of them, and in due season, that word is going to be activated by the power and by the plan of God. And that child of yours is going to now fully blossom. And it's going to be that all the people around them are going to see that there's something different that is happening. Something different that is happening. Can you say amen? Now for you young moms, you keep on injecting. You keep on giving, because there may be a time. There may be a time where they're going to walk away. I am the ideal experience of that. My mother always wanted to give me her. She didn't have a lot of knowledge of the word, but she had a Catholic understanding of the word. But she always wanted me to embrace Christ. She always wanted me to know what the word said, the amount of word that she could give me. You know, and as a child, I went to church, and I was so well kept in the church, and so well, I stayed under the focus of the things of God, and I loved God, and I prayed at my bed every night. And I prayed in my Catholic way, but it doesn't matter, because see, God is not a respecter of people or religion. And so I honored him. I continued to pray to him and praised him. And I was not hesitant in doing so. It was part of my makeup. But when I got of an age, oh my goodness, I became like Solomon. I darted. I was into the womanizing. I was into this, that, and the other thing. I don't even need to be speaking of it. But it came a long time until one day, all of a sudden, the things that were put inside of me started to come out. And one day I just had such an incredible desire that I wanted to preach. And people said, you can't preach. You don't know the word. That's okay. I just felt like I have to preach. Now, I was singing songs at the time, Christian music. I was into doing gospel concerts all through New York and what have you. But I wanted to preach. I didn't want to sing anymore. I wanted to preach. But I didn't have a knowledge of the Word. And so God put my nose into the Bible and started to give me insight and understanding of the Word of God. And from there, I grabbed a hold of the hem of His garment and I said, I'm not moving anywhere without You. I need You to give me insight. I need You to give me divine revelation because I'm making a fool of myself as I open my mouth and I try to preach. And little by little, by little by little, I started to come around. And all the things that I glamorized and thought of myself that were up here spectacularly, now it's like I am the preacher. I'm the son of my Father. And all those things that I used to think of myself, of no concern. No concern. They're all rubbish. So you need to hold on to that. Hold on to that word. Your child will come. And you may not even see. It's okay. Because when you're in heaven, your child will be with you in the heavens. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me?